Ever had a problem or a need you couldn't figure out? Huh? How many of you have ever exhausted every avenue that you could come up with for solution to your problem? How many of you still have the problem? Okay. When we have a need or a problem that arises and comes up, we tend to think that if we can't figure out the answer, then no one else can either. That's human nature for us, right? In life, there are a certain percentage of the population that become settlers. Yeah, they become settlers. And you know what I mean by a settler? Well, it's whatever happens in life, they just go with it. They settle for what their efforts have brought to the table. They just settle. How many of you have ever heard someone sarcastically say the word, whatever? Whatever. How many times have you found yourself saying that? Whatever. Don't poke him in the eye. Your hands, you know, if it was a little bit longer. You know, and especially when they realize things are not going to work out the way that they had hoped for. And what do they become? A settler. They settle for second. They just settle for the best. When it comes to Jesus, you got the best. You got to go to him to get the best. The power of God's word and the promise of God's word is not meant for the believer to live a life of mediocrity, is it? No, not at all. See, we are meant to live a life and an abundant life. Isn't that what his word says? Jesus came to give us life and to give it
more
abundantly. Exactly. So it's Jesus who gives us the abundant life. And you've already given it to us. He has already given it to us. Do you realize that? Take hold of it. It's yours. Because we know who came to steal, kill, and destroy. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And we are going to read verses 1 through 6. This is from the Voice. For a second time, the message of the Eternal came to Jeremiah as he was being held in the court of the guard. He was in prison. The Eternal, who made the earth, who formed and fashioned it, the one whose name is the Eternal, has said this: call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you of great things, things beyond what you can imagine, things you could never have known. I, the Eternal God of Israel, tell you that all these public buildings and royal palaces have been dismantled in vain. You thought you could strengthen the city walls with the scraps of those buildings, but it is a useless defense against the siege ramps and the swords of the Chaldeans. In this fight, the city will be filled with the dead, whom I will destroy in my anger and wrath, for I have hidden my face from the city because of their wickedness. Verse 6. Nevertheless, keep watching. I will restore this city and heal the wounds of my people. I will lavish them with peace and stability. That's what he will do for us. He will restore. He will heal the wounds. And he will give us peace. And he will give us stability. Now, Jeremiah's world and all of Israel is falling apart right before their very eyes. It's like God is saying to them, though, you should have come to me sooner. You should have depended on me from the very beginning. Why did you wait? But nevertheless, if you call on me now, isn't that what he said? Call on me now. I am still willing to show my greatness and do a mighty work. A work that you have no idea is possible of being done. His ways are not our ways, are they? Our accomplishments are here compared to His accomplishments. When we trust Him, He takes it to this level. We get to this level, we think we've done good. That's the problem. We did good. We didn't do God. If God is ever going to do amazing things in your life and what you're asking Him to do, you have to ask. You have to ask. James chapter 4, verse 2 says in there, you have not because you ask not. So you're going to have to ask for His help. It's the very first thing we should be doing, asking for His help first. And then you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to let God be God, and we're going to have to trust Him. That is so hard for people to do. Let God be God. And just trust Him. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Of the Living Bible. This is cool. If you want favor with God and man and a reputation for good judgment and common sense, then trust the Lord completely. Don't ever trust yourself. Does that say a lot for you? Don't trust yourself. Trust Him to fulfill the plans. Trust Him. Trust His promises for your life. Without your interference. Quit interfering. You know what happens? What happens when they call interference on the field, Tim? Everything goes wrong. Quit interfering. You want to win the game? Quit interfering. Yeah, because see, I ain't going to get thrown out here. Ain't no umpire throwing me out. The umpire, the Holy Ghost, will correct me from inside. All right. Now, some of you might say, though, when you're trusting that way, it's like blind faith. Well, I'm saying you can call it whatever you want, but that's exactly what faith is. Hope, hoping for the best possible outcome without the knowledge of what that might be, or, as I might say, all the possibilities and promises that it will be. In Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 1 of the Living Bible, it says, what is faith? What is faith? It is the confident assurance that something we want is going to happen. It is the certainty that what we hope for is waiting for us, even though we can't see it up ahead. If you can't see it, doesn't mean it isn't there for you. Faith will see it. Because in Hebrews 11:6, what's it say? This same faith, without that faith, it's impossible to please Him. Right? For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's just like a bounty hunter. He will go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth, to get the reward that he is searching for. Yeah, that's what a bounty hunter would do. You know, and shouldn't we be the same way with the promises of God and those rewards that go with it? We should be going after them with that same enthusiasm. Yeah. Search it out till you get that reward. In Ecclesiastic chapter 11, verse 5. Good old King James. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. Yes, he does. No one really completely understands the miracle of life. But yet, we're okay with it. We're okay with it, right? I mean, there's a lot of research on it. But it's still something, it's a miracle, it's miraculous. It didn't evolve, it was created by the Creator. That's why he made male and female. So that when they get together as husband and wife and they reproduce, there's a miracle that takes place. Between an egg and a sperm, sorry, I think we're all grown up enough that I can say that. And when they unite, what happens? Boom. That's life. That's life. We don't have to wait no couple weeks. That's life. That's creation. But something so complicated, and you don't even question it, though, do you? No. But you know that it works. Because you can hold that little grandbaby in your arms, don't you? Or even you who don't have grandchildren, when you held your kids. Wow. And for some of you who have great-grandchildren, some of us aren't there yet, but when you hold that precious one in your arms, so precious, so precious. Did you understand it all? No. But you know you can look at it because that's a creation from God right there. That's what it's all about. But you know, it's the same way with our needs, our wants, and our desires in life. Before they ever come to life for us, there's a birthing process that takes place. And that birthing process is called faith. It's called faith. It's like you take electricity, for example. It's not the easiest thing to explain, is it? Or you don't even understand it. Some of us do, some of us don't. Some of us think we understand it, and then we reach in there and play with it, and it tells us you don't know what you're doing. Some of us, our hair would stand up, but some of us can't have any hair that stands up. All right, we won't go there. But God knows where every one of your hairs are at. Yes, he does. Amen. But we know that when we go over and we hit the switch, the light's going to come on. You turn that switch on, that light's going to come on. You don't question it, you just know. When it don't work, Mickey says, "Scott, light don't work." Right? So Therese does. At our house, it's, "Hey, Google, turn the light on. Hey, Google, turn the TV on." Hey, Google, who's this Google that's in my house? But he can sure control a lot of things. All you do is speak to him. How many of you got Google? Or whatever. They have different names for different ones. Amen? Well, our faith works the same way. Especially when you turn it on. But you have to turn it on. So who's responsible to turn it on? You. You're supposed to turn it on. And when it comes from me, I turn mine on. I have to turn it on every day. And that's what you should be doing. Every day. Every day. It takes faith to walk this walk. In Mark chapter 11, you can turn there if you'd like. Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. New King James. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," now I want you to insert your need or your problem right here. Your mountain has a name. Right there. You name your mountain. "Be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Who said that? Jesus. Jesus said it. All we have to do is do it. For it is written. Quit saying what you have and quit saying what you can have in Christ. But the problem is, as soon as we hear the word mountain, however big or small it may be, and we start to relate the solution to our own capabilities, we begin to literally think about how much effort and work is going to take to move that large-sized mountain. But our effort always leads to frustration when our plan fails. See, that's the problem. We try to work our plan instead of working His plan. His plans are a lot better for you and me in this life. All we got to do is be obedient and listen. There's a still, quiet voice inside you that speaks every once in a while. Stop and listen to it, and you will stop making a lot of errors. You just got to take time to listen. People say, "Well, I don't hear from them." That's because you don't take time to listen. You don't get quiet enough sometimes. And when you get quiet enough with Him in your prayer closet, He'll speak to you. He will speak to you. Don't let the devil tell you He doesn't speak to you. He does. You just got to take the Q-tips and clean it out a little bit so you can hear Him clearly. Now, in Matthew 17, 24, because you're going to say, "Well, I don't know if I can handle that. I don't know if I can do that." Well, it says right here that, "So Jesus said to them," He's speaking to us again, "because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain," you named your mountain, right? "Move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." When we start to equate the solution to our problem to our own ability, that's the moment unbelief enters the arena. That's the moment our faith has taken a back seat to our ability. That's the moment that defeat starts to pay attention. He's listening for His cue so that He could enter center stage. What kind of faith does it take to move mountains, though? Well, that's easy. It takes mountain-moving faith, doesn't it? Wrong. That's not what it takes. That's not the kind of faith that it takes to move a mountain. Matthew 17, 20, it said it pretty clearly, didn't it? It states that only the amount of the size of a mustard seed is enough. Okay? If I can get that. Yeah, there it is. There's that bugger. Yeah, I got it. Okay. You see it? You see that? Hey, Christy, I think they need a little bit of help here. Wow. See it right there? It's that little thing between my finger. I don't know if it's clear enough, but that's it right there. That's it. Can you see that? Between that thumb and that finger there? That little thing there produces that thing. That little thing there produces that thing. Do you realize that? Dean, I don't think they really even can see that. Why don't you see if everybody would like to have a little bit of faith tonight? Mustard-sized seeds. Yeah, give them all one, brother. There's plenty to go around. God wants to give it to everyone. Now, this little seed, like I say, produces that. But Kyle, I think we need to show the other one so you can get a real concept of it. And you might want to dim those lights a little bit because I don't think they can see really that tree, that little thing there that you're going to get, produced that. But you see these people, it's hard to, there are people standing here. They're standing underneath that tree. There's birds that got nests all over that thing. That's all it takes. That's a mustard seed. And we talk about it all the time, and I thought, and God said, you know what? Show my people. That's what that can accomplish. That much faith can accomplish that. And it's so powerful. But we got to get that, see, and you can hear it and hear it and hear it, but when you can actually see it, and you got one in your fingers, once Dean gets around with everybody, that's what it can accomplish for you. Wow. But for some people, they take that little seed and they lose it. But really, you never lost it because it's in you. It's in you. It's in you. That mustard seed, like I say, is very, very small. You know, it's just barely a speck, okay? And it's about the size of a gnat, too. You know what a gnat is, right? It's just a tiny little thing. But you know what it's capable of? So much. So much. You know, they will absolutely drive you crazy. Kyle, am I right? There's a little gnat. You can see them, and that's about the size of that bugger. About the same size. Well, a gnat size of faith in Jesus' capabilities, with the persistence that it has, will do the very same thing to our needs if we will both apply and trust that Jesus will do what he says he will do. What he says he will do. And by the way, when you don't think you have enough faith, you just look at that little thing. Now in Malachi chapter 3, verse 11, no, Dan, I'm not going to nail him on it. Malachi chapter 3. But this is verse 11. Because what did he say he would do? He says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Who said that? That's right. One and the same. Right, Nick? The three? Nick got educated today by the man. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And what's a host do also? He protects. He protects those he invites in. And he's invited us all in. And we have, once you accept Jesus, and you're into your heart. You're part of the family there. You're in the house. And the host is going to make sure you're protected. And if you would think about this, though, for a minute. This is what... why wouldn't we want to trust him? Trust him. You know, because if we can't trust everything that he says, why would we trust anything he says? That's it. If we're not going to trust everything in his word, then why trust anything he says? Our trust should be in him. Not in ourselves. We know where that leads to. And not in man. Who's going to provide for you? You know, you say, well, I got a job. Well, who got you the job? Who's going to help you keep that job? Especially if you learn to walk in the steps that he tells you to walk in when you're on that job. See, God's not asking us to do the impossible, is he? He's asking us for something that is completely possible. It is completely possible. Because we already have the capability to do what he's asking each and every one of us to do. He's already given us the ability to do what he's asked us to do. Romans 12, verse 3. New King James. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, the Message Bible version, I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relationship to you, living then as every one of you does, in pure grace. It's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it to all of you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. It's all God. It's all God. Because what the scripture tell us and warn us there? It says it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. For God is good. And all the time, God is good. Right? We got to get to that realization. Everything he does for us is good. Because if it's bad, and it didn't come from God. I can tell you that now. It didn't come from God. Sometimes you wonder how you get into some of the situations you get into. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Go into your bathroom, turn on the light, and look in the mirror. And say, I know that person. Yep. I guess that's how I got here again. Okay, Lord, can you help me get out of there? Can you help me? First thing you do, help me, Lord. He hears you. He'll help you. He'll get you right out of it. Our human body is made up of 10 major systems. Skeletal system, the muscular system, the lymphatic immune system, circulatory system, digestive system, respiratory system, reproductive system, excretory system, endocrine system, nervous system. That's 10, right, Doc? Pretty good. See, I got somebody medically, so I got to make sure I have it right. Within each of these systems are other systems, one of which is in the nervous system, and it's called the reticular activating system. You've heard me talk about it before. The reticular activating system works like this. Once something has been brought to our attention and we have been prepared to see it, we will see it virtually everywhere we go. God made the systems up, and there's systems within the systems. That's why those major systems are there, but then you have subcategories. And they all work well together. He made sure of that. Now you take for example here. You make up your mind that you're going to buy a certain brand, a certain body style, and a certain color. Now, everywhere you seem to look, you'll see it. It's on billboards. It's on TV. It's on the internet, and pop-ups, boom, constantly coming up. It's, you know, it's your cell phone. They pop up on your cell phones now. It's in the newspaper. You'll see it in magazines. You go over and you sit in Doc's office and you're waiting to go in to let him help you get straightened out. And he will straighten you out. You go to him. He knows just the right bones to move. I'm just telling you. You're talking to an old-time skeptic here. He's the only one I'll let touch me. I'm just telling you. You can ask him, because the day I walked, first time I ever walked in his office, he says, "Oh, my God." He said, he looked around. He said, "You're here." And I actually let him crack my neck. He got miracle-working hands, brother. Yeah, yes, you do. God's anointed him to do what he's doing for each and every one of us. But you'll see those things everywhere, especially when you're sitting in his office. You pick up the, I mean, he's got magazines. And you look in here and go, "Wow." And that's the one I was looking at. Yeah, I was looking at that car the other day. Especially car magazine. He does like his automobiles. Am I right, Doc? You still would like to have that Mustang, huh? Oh, I know you would. They were always there, though. But the moment that you prepared yourself to see them, the reticular activating system kicked in. And suddenly, you saw them everywhere. And it happens in other places in our life, too. See, we see what we are prepared and we expect to see. If we expect to see doom and gloom, then that's what we're going to see. Just like Eeyore. That's all he ever expected to see. And that's what he would see. Doom and gloom. Oh my, it's going to rain today. The sun's beating down, giving him a sunburn. But it's going to rain today. He saw one cloud. One cloud. So it's whatever you're expecting to see, you're going to see. So if we are prepared, and expect ourselves to see our mountains moved and our needs being met, then that's what we're going to see. If we see that. If we can project that. And you can. It's through faith that you can project that. It's up ahead. It's up ahead for you. You're headed for it. Expect it. God expects all of us to at least have that little speck of faith there, that little mustard seed. And with that, that's all we need to be able to move our mountains. That's it, Tim. That's what moves our mountains. With only that speck of faith, that mustard seed, attached to the belief in Jesus, we can do what we want for God. Not for us, for God. We do what He wants. We serve Him. He'll make sure that all of our needs are met. Yeah, He'll make sure of that. He'll make sure you have a job. But you got to be doing what God wants you to do. Because in Jesus said in Mark 9:23, "All things are possible to him who believes." Him who believes. Contrary to what the devil would have you think, it doesn't take great men and women to move mountains. It doesn't take them to have mountain-moving faith, does it? No. It just takes someone who is willing to use that little seed. That's what it takes. Someone willing to use that little seed. All the great Bible heroes were recognized because they used their mustard seed of faith. That's all it took for them. And did they have more than you have? Nope. They had the same thing you have. They had the same measure that God gives to all of us. He gave it to each and every one of us. Mark chapter 7. This is about the woman with the demon-possessed daughter. Okay? And this is the easy read version. I like easy. Jesus told the woman, "It is not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. First, let the children eat all they want." She answered, "That is true, Lord. But the dog under the table can eat the pieces of food that the children don't eat." Then he told her, "That is a very good answer. You may go. The demon has left your daughter." She never questioned him, did she? She trusted and had faith in what he just told her. "The demon has left your daughter." The woman went home and found her daughter lying on the bed and the demon gone. She acted in faith on his word. So are we to do that. What was her name? The woman. We just know her as the woman. Another one of them no names. Now, do you suppose she had more or less faith than you? How about the leper that came to him? In Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, New King James, when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He already knew that Jesus could do it. He just wasn't sure whether he would do it for him. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately, his leprosy was clean. Immediately, he was clean. What was this guy's name? Yeah. It wasn't Lenny the leper. No, it was just the leper, right? The leper. Do you suppose he had more or less faith than you or I? No. Now in Mark chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we'll find another great example of the mustard seed faith. Message Bible. After a few days, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the word got around that he was back home. Jesus was in the house. A crowd gathered, jamming the entrance so no one could get in or out. He was teaching the word. Yeah, Jesus was teaching the word. There were a lot that were hungry to hear the word, and there was a lot that were coming in there just to see if he was going to mess up. Those so-called lawyers and experts of the law. They brought a paraplegic to him, carried by four men. When they weren't able to get in because of the crowd, they removed part of the roof. They were persistent. And they lowered the paraplegic on his stretcher. The woman who needed a healing in her body, the woman with the issue of blood, she was persistent. She pushed her way through the crowd. How about the woman who wanted forgiveness? When that door was open, she rushed in. Nobody was stopping her from seeing Jesus. And she poured out a wonderful perfume on him, anointing him. Impressed by their bold belief, Jesus said to the paraplegic, "Son, I forgive your sins." Some religious scholars sitting there started whispering among themselves, "He can't talk that way. That's blasphemy. God and only God can forgive sins. That's right. And that's who was doing it. Jesus knew right away what they were thinking and said, "Why are you so skeptical? Which is simpler, to say to the paraplegic, 'I forgive your sins,' or say, 'Get up, take your stretcher, and start walking'? Well, just so it's clear that I'm the Son of Man and authorized to do either or both, he looked now at the paraplegic, 'Get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home.' And the man did it, got up, grabbed his stretcher, and walked out with everyone there watching him. They rubbed their eyes, incredulous, and then praised God, saying, 'We've never seen anything like this.'" But did it change those lawyers? No. But if this man had any other name than the paraplegic, we'll never know, will we? But what we do know is this. Both he and his friends had faith and were not afraid to use it. They were not afraid to use it. Okay, the lame, the blind, and the insane. They came with just a mustard-sized seed of faith. And they were all healed. They were all healed. All of these nameless people were not great followers of Jesus. He doesn't say anything about that in the Bible. Not all were regular churchgoers. Nor can we even know whether they were respectable citizens. But all exercised that mustard-sized seed of faith that God had given them. And they were healed. They were healed. They used it. And the thing is, if you would have asked them to identify the size of their need, I'm sure that every one of them would have told you it was a mountain size. Because when you're the one that's going through something, it always seems that it's mountain size. I've been there. And that's all I need. That's all I need. And God's not a respecter of persons. He loves us all the same. And what's love got to do with it? Everything. And there's not one of us that he doesn't love. Not one of us. Even the doubters and the naysayers, God still loves and offers the availability of his promises. His promises. If they will use their faith and believe. Simply believe. Don't make it harder than what it is. Simply believe. God willingly wants to do for you today as he has done for others in the past. And all we have to do is use the faith that we have been given. And it's the same measure. But what do we have to do? We have to turn the faith switch on. And then we let his power flow. Electricity, as I said before, it's hard to understand. But it has to go out and then find a return. That's how it works. You turn the switch on, and in faith, the power is going to go out. But if you break the connection, it's not going to light up because you broke the connection. And the connection is it's the trust and the belief. It'll complete the circuit. Your faith will become active because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And you know what? He never runs out of power. Praise God. Never runs out of power. Amen. I have delivered what I have received. Amen.